Good morning again. I'm glad to see you made the choice to come to church this morning. And as I said, it is a choice, isn't it? A good one at that. And it's interesting, a Columbia researcher found that the average person makes about 70 decisions a day. And they said that's 25,500 decisions a year over 70 years. That's 1,788,500 decisions. That's a lot of choices and decisions in our life. Life is full of choices. And hopefully we've come to realize that the choices we make today will impact our tomorrows. The decisions we make, the choices we make have a big impact on our tomorrow. And life is full of choices. I've shared this quote with you in the past, and it bears repeating. My life is not made up of the dreams that I dream, but of the choices that I make. Isn't that true? You know, we all have these dreams. We all have these visions. We want to do this. We don't want that to happen, but it's good to have them, but it only really happens when we make choices to make them happen. My life is not made up of the dreams that I dream, but of the choices I make. And I trust that since you made the choice to come to church today, that you would agree with me that when God leads us in our choices, that our life goes much smoother, much better. Joshua said, "Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, but for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And Jesus warned us that the world is full of dangerous choices that eventually lead to destruction. Matthew 7, he tells us, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way, which leads to life, and there are few who find it." I find that so interesting. Difficult is a way which leads to life, and there's few to find it. Why is it so difficult? And I think it's difficult because of the choice you have to make. And the choice involves the decisions, and the decision involves our flesh. It's so much easier to follow the wide gate. And the fleshly desire, you know, you have to put that down. It's not always easy following good things for you because you want other things and what the Scripture tells you. And the flesh has a voice, and it's a loud and a commanding voice. A voice and a call that every one of us have failed to resist all too often in our lives. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. The world is full of wrong choices. Every day you are enticed by a wrong choice, a wrong decision. Now to our delight, 2 Corinthians 5 informs us that as believers in Christ, you are a new creation. You were created new. You were born again. Spiritually, you're a new creation in Christ, and so many things begin to happen because of that wonderful truth. And while it tells us that we are a new creation in Christ, everything is new, Romans 8 tells us that our flesh is not yet redeemed, that our spiritual life, our inner man is redeemed, it's bought back. We'll look at that in a minute, but we all know our flesh is not redeemed. We understand that, and Scripture makes it clear. There's coming a day and time where we will no longer fight the flesh, the desires of the things that we want to do. But until then, we're faced with the reality that Galatians warns us about. Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." How many can relate to that? You know, your inner man loves God, you want to do things, and your flesh has this voice, and there's this war going on. It's a fight against what you want and what you want physically and what you want spiritually. And our inner man, our spirit man that knows God desires to serve God. But our flesh that is not yet redeemed cries out for the things of this world, the things that we desire. If we're in agreement then, being led by the Holy Spirit and our daily decisions and choices will make our lives so much better. I mean, we can see that. It makes common sense. If we're in agreement with that, why does it sometimes seem so difficult? It's that struggle between flesh and spirit, what you want and what your flesh wants and your inner man wants. And we want and desire to be led by the Holy Spirit, and yet we can struggle in that. Now, over the years, I have spoken many times about being led by the Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. It's a subject, if you will, or a truth that I would probably rather say in the Word of God I'm passionate about. It's one of the first things I wanted to know when I got saved. What is it to know God's voice, to be led by the Spirit of God? I've studied for years. It's a deep desire of mine, I believe every believer should know what it is to be led by God, to be led by the Spirit of God, to have God's voice in the decisions of your life. So today we're going to have kind of a little refresher course from God's Word about being led by the Holy Spirit, and there isn't one of us in this room that doesn't need encouragement for that from time to time, myself included. We need to be reminded that there's a voice in our life by the Holy Spirit that can guide us, lead us, and direct us, and we need to know what that voice sounds like. So I think the first thing we want to do is establish a fact that God does, in fact, lead his children. And we see a wonderful truth in Acts chapter 15. Now, as we head into Acts chapter 15 briefly, we're going to find out there was trouble, if you will, brewing in the early church. Many Jewish converts had come to Christ, and they were insisting on the old laws kind of being meshed together with the new Christianity, reestablishing these laws and imposing them on the Gentiles that had come to Christ. So the apostles get together, and they seek God for his leading, and then they come up with a resolution. And in Acts 15, we find a short letter that is within the chapter that they wrote to the church. There's a letter within the letter, if you will. It's a letter they wrote to the church, and we're going to read it today. Acts 15, starting verse 23. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these things, you will do good, you will do well, fare well. Now, if you looked and studied enough earlier in the chapter, you'd find out that the brothers and sisters in the Lord and the leaders, the whole church got together and sought God. What are we going to do with this? And in that little side note, if you will, you know, unity and agreement is so important. Boy, to get together and be agree on things, that's huge, whether it's in your life personally, with your family, or in the body of the church. Having an agreement is important. And understand this thing, they talked about being in one accord. That's huge. And what has to happen, if you think about it, say, well, they're all in one accord. They all have the same idea. The reality is, I'm sure amongst them, they all had different ideas. What seemed right, what was good, and they had different thoughts. I mean, we've all been through that. And unity means that you get a blending and an understanding, and certainly as a believer led by the Spirit of God, what is the right thing, and whether it's your thought or not, that you begin to line up with God's Word and you say, yeah, I'm in agreement with this. And that's what's happening here. But in this story, if you will, of them seeking God for direction in the early church, there are two important verses we need to recognize, 25 and 28. 25, he says, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, there's a unity, to send chosen men to you with their beloved Barnabas and Paul. So they're in agreement. Then he writes in verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon no greater burden than these necessary things. I want you to notice the divine leading of God and the direction of the Holy Spirit, this voice of God in their lives. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. I mean, it's abundantly clear that they had heard from the Holy Spirit. They went and they sought God. They got in unity and they're listening and they got this voice of God in their lives. And if you spend time in the New Testament, a careful eye will reveal time and time again the voice and direction of God the Holy Spirit throughout the New Testament. In fact, 2 Peter tells us all of Scripture was written by men as the Holy Spirit moved upon them to lead them and guide them and give them wisdom. And this is a truth that we as believers accept. We understand that the Bible is infallible. It was written by men, led by God. I mean, your whole life, hopefully, the goal, as we've said so many times, is to line your life up with the Word of God. And so we have to believe that this is the Word of God. Men wrote it, led by God, led by the Holy Spirit. The very God of this universe speaking very clearly to men and women. And if this world is hungry for anything, it's hungry for a word from God. Amen. It's hungry for truth and clarity and direction. I love it in my life personally. I'm hungry for it in my life personally, but this world desperately needs it. And we need to hear from the divine. An honest study of the whole Word of God will reveal multiple promises of God to guide, to direct, and to speak to His children. And this is a truth as followers of Christ that we should consistently walk in and consistently grow in, hearing God's voice, knowing God's voice, and it's a truth and a reality that all too often we fall short of. And it's a tension, a struggle. I mean, it's, you know, if you sit down with a friend or a mate or whatever and you talk, you hear their voice clearly, and even then sometimes you struggle with who's saying what and how you understand the conversation. So there's this tension of hearing God's voice, but I'm telling you, God promises throughout His Word to lead, to guide, and to direct, and speak to you directly. And you should be able to hear that. And so the question becomes, as a follower of Christ, as a believer in Jesus Christ, how well do you know the voice of God in your life? And even clearer, as a child of God, how well do you know your Father's voice? Now, before you go beating yourself all up, we're going to look at a couple times in here. This is not just for the super spiritual, though we tend to think that. We're going to see that God intends this for every child and every believer. And we'll find that out this morning as we walk through it. And I've used this scripture. I love this scripture for years. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I'll answer you and I'll show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Now clearly, this is a word that was spoken to Jeremiah about his time and his people. But God is no respecter of persons. There's a principle in here. Call to me and I will answer you. How many times do you see throughout the word that God says, if you call to me, I'll answer you? It's all throughout the Word of God. It's calling on God. And I love that you show you great and mighty things that you don't know. I'm singing God because I don't really know. Amen? It's like, what do I do here? What's the right thing? And what's the decision? And a lot of times I'm a very practical person. I look at all the practical things. I try to weigh things out. And so I'll do that. I'll look at the natural and think about it. And what about this? What about that? And then I'll take my whole scenario to God. And I may say, this is what I think. But I see all these things, but you know what's best. Amen. You know what's best. And then He will lead you, guide you, and direct you. So it's a promise for call on God to show you the great and mighty things which you don't know. This is not my notes, but I just feel led, if you will, by the Holy Spirit, to share this. This was years and years ago. And we hadn't been saved a very long time at all, and just recently. And we were doing great. Company was doing well. I was a contractor at the time. Chris had a great job. We just had Sean and one child, and other kids were older, and Chris needed a car. She had a car. It was a really nice car. It was really laid out. It was Oldsmobile, Sierra, but it wasn't laid out. And God forbid, the thing had 45,000 miles on it. Can you imagine? It started to need tires and brakes, and we said, we're just going to get another car. You know, I mean, I wouldn't do that now, but back then, yeah, why not? So we make this really rational decision to buy a brand new, just on the market, best car out there. It was a wonderful car, a fiberglass body, a Pontiac Fiero. How many people know what a Pontiac Fiero is? Little two-seater, rear engine. This was a great car. I mean, it's going to last for years. It's going to be a great market. It was so good, the dealers were marking it up, ADP, additional dealer profit. Literally had that on there. Now, we knew a guy, her dad knew, Chris's dad knew a guy that had a dealership, and we didn't pay that, but we got a good price. But just the same, this was a great decision. Until there was a slight economy problem, things began to slow down, we began to have other children. Chris is pregnant. And I had to get rid of my car so I could get a van for the business, and she got a two-seater and she's pregnant. This was a lot of fun, especially when I went to pick her up in Columbus when the other car broke down, her company car. Friend came with me and she's pregnant and there's three of us in a two-seater. That was an interesting thing. My point to this long story longer, is this. Great lesson. Had I sought God and said, Lord, this Fiero looks like a great thing to buy. I think it's going to hold its value. It's kind of sporty. We like that part about it. I think it's a good decision. Should we buy it? He'd have said, no way. Now, I wouldn't have known why, But he saw, because what happened with that car, not only did it not fit our family, the market fell out from underneath it. It wasn't what they expected it to be. It wasn't worth anything near what we owned on it. It was a problematic car. She's pregnant. We need another car. We got to get off underneath this thing. He just saw all that stuff happening. And if I just listened to him, we wouldn't have bought it. Now, remember that beautiful Oldsmobile Sierra that we told you about? We wind up getting rid of the, I don't remember how we got off underneath the Fiero. My neighbor had a stripped down Oldsmobile Sierra that the engine had blown on, so we bought that and put another engine in. I mean, that's what you call not listening to God. Amen? And we were saved at the time. So trust me, this message is very important to me, to learn to hear God's voice. And so God speaks this to Jeremiah. And as I said, he's no respecter of persons. And the beauty of this is a relationship and not a religion. And by that I mean, you know, religion says you do this, you do that, and God's going to do this, God's going to do that. This is call to me. I will speak to you, I will show you, I will teach you, I will guide you and direct you out of relationship. Now we see something else. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. One day Jesus and the disciples were walking, and he poses a question to them. Now he's got a point to this, but he asks them a question to see where they're going with it. We find it in Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came in the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So I said, we looked at this a couple weeks ago, and a few verses later, Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" If you remember, we looked at this a couple weeks ago, we said that Jesus will ask every one of us that. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is? And we said that he will ask you that in your salvation experience, but in reality, we answer that question every day in the decisions and the choices we make. We make choices in our life, we make decisions in our life, and we answer who Christ is. If he's our Lord, our choices will be led by God, and they'll be in God's will. So we answer it all the time. So he says that, and he comes in here in Matthew 16, starting verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And what I want us not to miss here, there's at least two voices in here. The first one is the voice of man. Who do men say? That's an interesting question that Jesus asked. What's people saying about me? What's the public? What's the general interpretation? What are you hearing amongst the people? Who do men say that I am? And he asked that because you and I are always surrounded by man's opinion. And if you think man doesn't have an opinion, put your TV on for a while. Watch some of the news stations. I mean, you want to talk about opinions? I mean, I'm not going there this morning. But you're surrounded by man's opinion, and I want you to know you need to be careful of their influence. And I'm certainly not just talking about politics, as I just made a reference to, but just man's opinion. Who do men say I am? What does the world think? And so are you influenced by, and do you seek the counsel of man or God? Because Jesus said you've got to be careful of your influences. Who do men say I am? Are you moved by that? Scripture will teach you to seek God's wisdom and at times the counsel of godly men and women, to seek the right counsel of godly men and women. Because the counsel of the world will never lead you into God's truth and God's will. What sounds right to others, what makes sense to them, if it's a counsel of the world, it's not God's word, it won't lead you into the truth. So we saw the reference to man's voice. Who do men say that I am? Now I want you to see the second voice here. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Flesh and blood, man's voice versus the voice of the Father in heaven. Does that stagger you? I mean, we've read it. Oh, we know that scripture. Take a breath and think about what it's saying there. You are blessed, Simon, because man didn't reveal this to you, but my divine Father, who, by the way, is in heaven, he revealed that to you. He spoke that to you. He made that clear to you. That's a godly, divine revelation. Very clear reference to the leading of God in Peter's life. And so Jesus compares the revealing of God's truth versus the deceitfulness and error of man. Who do men say that I am? Hey, they're full of beans is what he's saying. Forget that. Now, what's everybody saying around you, but what's the divine spirit of God saying? The observation of men as to who Jesus were was way off base, weren't they? Who do they say they are? Yeah, you're John the Baptist, you're Elijah, this, you're a prophet. None of them were right. And so man can only observe by his senses and his human intellect. Now, God has given men and women incredible wisdom. The things and the things that have come along our way, the development of our life and our technology and mechanics and all that is incredible, what God's given men wisdom. But in the daily decision processes, man can only observe with his human intellect and his senses. You, however, when you know Jesus Christ, Scripture says you are a spiritual being. A spiritual being. There is a separation, God is trying to say. Yes, you're in the world, you're not of the world, but you are special because you're a spiritual being, and you can be and should be led by the Spirit of God. So we looked at this little discourse, if you will, in Matthew 16, and I said there were two voices, but yet, a few verses later, we see yet a third voice. Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples he must go to Jerusalem. Why is he from that time? Because now they're confessing that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. When they got it, when they realized this is the Messiah, this is truth, I know it. From that time on, Jesus said, you know what, things are going to start changing. From that time on, Jesus began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and to be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And that means what it says. Peter pulled him aside, he began to rebuke Christ. You know, I find that a hard time, except we do it all the time. We just don't realize it. We do it in prayer. We're just, you know, we're giving God, we're upset because he's not doing things like we gave him all this advice and he's not doing it our way and we're upset with him. That's kind of what's happening here, if you will. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense for me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Well, there's a third voice here, but as a side note, I want to notice here, Jesus made a choice. And in his human nature, I got to think he wouldn't want to agree with Peter. You know, far be it from Lord, this should never happen to you. And he'd be like, you know, you're right. What's this all about? I am the Lord after all. I got to do what? I mean, how many times people come and say, you shouldn't do this, and people shouldn't treat you that way, and it's like you want to agree with them because it's what you kind of want in the first place. But Jesus said, no. If you will, I'm going to add something. He says, I want the Father's will. So he says to Peter, you're offensive to me. Why is he offensive? Because he's not mindful of the things of God, the things of man. And Jesus spoke directly to Satan. I'm not telling you that, do that the next time you made something, you know, get behind me, Satan. I'm not saying that because I'm booking you for counseling if you do it. You know what I'm saying? But I mean, Jesus knew. He spoke directly to Satan, and it's the same reply Jesus gave the devil when he was tempted in the wilderness. He was upset because he was not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. And the Greek means, the original language means, of the same mind. Because you're not following the mind of God. You've got the mind of men. You're thinking like a man. You're thinking like a human being. You're not thinking like the divine. And Christ rebukes Satan, who leads carnal and fleshly men. You, however, the spiritual being you are, when you know Christ, when you are born again, are to be spiritually minded, to have the mind of God. Before you think we're crazy with that, 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And this question here, who has known the mind of the Lord that may instruct him? It's really a quote from Isaiah 40:13. And the Message put this this way. I like the way the Message says it. Isaiah's question, is there anyone around who knows God's Spirit? Anyone who knows what he is doing has been answered. Christ knows, and we have Christ's Spirit. I like that. That you can have the mind of God. As a child of God, not only can you be led by the Spirit, you are called to be led by God. The New Testament, the New Covenant, ushered in, if you will, a dispensation of time and place where God leads his people through the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful thing to get that and to understand that. We see the words of Christ in John 14. He tells the disciples, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth. I said a while ago, the world's hungry for the word from God. How about just a word of the Spirit of truth? We could use that. That he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. Look at the contrast here. Oh, peculiar people I mentioned earlier before the Message, if you will. The Spirit of truth that the world, they can't receive this. It's impossible. They can't see him. They don't know him. But you, when you know Jesus Christ, know the Holy Spirit. He dwells within you, and he will be within you. This is Jesus' confirmation, amongst other places in the Word, the Holy Spirit within you. You, human being, have the divine Spirit of God living within you to lead, guide, and direct. You should be jumping out of your seats. I'm preaching much better than you're shouting. And it's so important for you to learn and trust the leading of the Holy Spirit within you. You are not called to be led by circumstances. And if you didn't hear that, if you took one of your little trips, come back. You are not called to be led by circumstances. I recently read about a couple. They wanted to buy a home, and it felt it was too expensive for them. So they told God, if he wants to buy it, one, have the contractor accept half of what he's asking for a down payment, and two, have the bank approve our loan. Both events happened. They bought the home. Of course, this was their deal. This was them giving God advice. They soon began to get into debt. They began to get in trouble. And the problem was, since they felt God directed them to do this, now what do they do? See, they thought it was God. They're trying to play this little game. They're just being moved by circumstances. God at times will use circumstances in your life to confirm what he's already telling you, what he's already speaking to you, but don't be led by circumstances. Because the Scripture never says God leads you by circumstances. It says he will lead you by his Spirit. I said a little bit ago, don't think that being led by God is only for the very spiritual. God desires for every one of his children to know his voice. Don't have to be a minister or a preacher or super spiritual or hear God's voice. And we struggle with that. You know, you may be hearing, well, so-and-so said God said this, and so-and-so said God said that, and I never hear from God. Or when I heard, I thought I heard from God, I moved and it wasn't right, and I'm mistaken it. And so you struggle in this. I'm here to tell you there's a process in your life that you can hear the voice of God, know the voice of God. I've shared many times over in the past the best way to learn it is, first of all, through prayer and Scripture and know God, and then to seek God's direction in the little things. Seek God every day in the little things. Should I go here? Should I take this road? Should I do this? Should I do that? I've learned over my life because when you begin to learn his voice, and if you miss it, it's no big deal. The worst time to hear, you know, try to learn God's voice is in the middle of a crisis. Amen? You need to hear God's voice ahead of that, because none of us want to think real clearly in a crisis, and yet we can settle ourselves, calm ourselves in the midst of a crisis and know God's voice. Know God's voice. You can all relate. I mean, use a story when I first met Chris, and I would call her. I'd have to say, hi, this is Ron, right? I mean, why? She had to recognize my voice. Now, you talk to somebody long enough, spend enough time with each other, you don't have to call your good friend or your mate or and say, hi, this is so-and-so. Why? You know the voice. You speak to God long enough, you hear his voice long enough, and even in the little things in life, you begin to hear and know his voice. So God desires for every one of you to know his voice. And I'm telling you, in my life, it's a lifelong quest. I can still miss it at times, but I am purposed to be led by the Spirit of God in every area of my life and have done it for years. So let's look at the beginning. I want to see God's original intent that will help us. We know that Adam and Eve listened to the voice of the devil, listened to the voice of the devil in the form of a serpent, the voice of the deceiver, and when they did that, Genesis 3:8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Notice, first and foremost, that God was among them. He wanted to and was used to spending time with fellowship and communion, if you will, with his children, talking and walking. And isn't that a sign of just what God's like? To walk with you and to be with you? I mean, a sign of God being there. And so God's walking amongst them, and he hears them, and they hide him. And then the Lord called Adam and said to him, where are you? Now, do you think for a minute that God didn't know where they were? He's asking them so they acknowledge where they're at. Where are you in your life? What have you done? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Sin will cause you to avoid God altogether. Sin will put you in hiding. Just the opposite of what God wants, what he intends. He wants to talk with you, live with you, be within you, to speak to you, to guide you, to direct you, for you to spend time with him, and he wants that, and you get away from God. You get in sin, we start backing off. We don't want to deal with it. And what's interesting is Adam and Eve knew God's voice. They were familiar with it. Because God's original intent was to spend time with us, walking through life, talking and walking and spending time together. That's his intent for all of us. From the very beginning, we were to know God's voice, recognize the difference between the voice of truth and the voice of deceit. From the very beginning, we were to know God's voice and recognize the difference between the voice of truth and the voice of deceit. They should have recognized the voice of the seed immediately. They should have said, Satan, you're an offense to me. Get behind me. And we lost that when man fell. But that didn't stop God or stop his intent for what he wants with you and for me. 1 Corinthians 16:19 and 20, and then 7:23. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 7:23, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. You were bought at a price. Stop being influenced by the world. You were bought at a price. Stop being a slave to the things of the world. You're different. You were bought at a price. And that word, you're bought at a price, the word, the original language, means to buy back, to redeem. You fell through sin. You belonged to Satan, according to Scripture, and Jesus redeemed you, bought you back, and it literally means to pay a ransom and to rescue from loss. Amen. To rescue from loss, to pay a ransom, and to put you back in the original position and original relationship that you meant to have with God. Jesus paid the ultimate price to redeem us from our captivity of sin in order to see us back in the same relationship with the Father that he originally intended for us. That's the whole point with us. And actually, it gets better, actually, because Jesus said, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are now going to live within you. And Jesus said, you should know his voice. We see Jesus speaking in John 10. He says this, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way is the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the door keeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his sheep by name and leads them out. And he brings out his own sheep. He goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I mean, in reality, right after this, they said they didn't really quite understand this, so Jesus explains the whole thing even further in verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and go out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy." What does it tell you about the thief's voice? The voice of deception. The voice that you can hear so many times that we talked about, the voice of the enemy. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. He'll never speak anything to your life that doesn't want to steal from you, kill you, or destroy you. "I have come that you may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling he is not. He who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them." So Jesus speaks of his relationship here that he desires to have with you. He desires for you to have this abundant life. And he says, in the midst of this abundant life, in the times of trouble, when trouble hits, I'm not going to run away. I'm going to be here. You know, the hireling, he scatters. Problems hit, they're gone. Jesus said, I'm never going to do that. I'm with you through the trouble, even in your abundant life that I want for you. When the trouble does come, when the struggles come, I'll leave you. I won't leave you. I'll stay with you. I will protect you. Christ will be with you at all times in every situation, leading, guiding, and protecting. Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. Another sheep I have, which are now this fold," meaning you and I, the Gentiles that came after that, "them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Jesus is saying, my sheep, my people, know me, and they know my voice. You don't have to be confused by all the voices in the world. And the scripture talks about many voices. Jesus said, you can know my voice. You can know who I am. So how many of you this morning acknowledge that you are born again and you know Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Okay, that's good news. Here's the good news. Even more so, Jesus said, you will know his voice. He never said that only the really spiritual people would know his voice. So, no more excuses. He never said, only the preachers will know my voice. I mean, when I pray, I don't have to, I don't say, Lord, this is Pastor Ron. I mean, you know what I mean? He's not at all impressed. You know? This is me, your child. This is me, Lord. And that's what he said. They will hear my voice. There'll be one flock and one shepherd. This is for everybody. The closer you grow to God, the more you know him, the better you will recognize his voice, and you will become more spiritually minded. You will be mindful of the things of God. Jesus said, it's offensive when you're mindful of the things of man and have no idea about the things of God. The closer you draw to God, the more mindful you become of the things of God. And when Jesus was arrested and brought before Pilate, he said very little. Pilate asked, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" And Jesus answers him and speaks of his kingdom. And then in that little discourse, Jesus begins to make a clear distinction between the world and those who are in his kingdom. If you know Jesus Christ, you belong to the kingdom of God. He's your Lord and Savior. He's your everlasting King. So Christ makes this clear distinction. See, he sees you and me different from those that are in the world because you have the Holy Spirit within you. So he makes his distinction, and then he says this in John 18:37. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Are you of the truth? Do you raise your hand and said, I know Jesus Christ? That means you're of the truth. That means you're in the world, but not of it. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. That means you can hear God's voice. You can be led by the Spirit of God. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Your everyday choices, the decisions you make every day, can be and should be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus told, when we look at a scripture, Jesus told this to the disciples, but it applies to us as well. It's God's scripture. John 14:25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. How is the Holy Spirit going to teach you and remind you if he doesn't speak to you? How's he going to remind you of the things of God if you don't hear this voice? And how many times have you been doing something or thinking something and you just felt this, that doesn't line up with Scripture, you thought of a Scripture, you thought of something that came along? That's the Holy Spirit saying, whoop, whoop, listen. See, you hear God's voice, sometimes you don't even realize it. Now, certainly God will speak to you in your study of the Word of God. He will speak to you in your study. He will remind you as you pray, as you listen in your daily choices, and God will never contradict his word in giving you directions and leading. Jesus told the disciples they can count on the Holy Spirit. He's saying to you and me, the Holy Spirit, you can count on him. He'll lead you into truth. It's the Spirit of truth. You God's voice, he'll remind you when need be. He gave them all that. And you know what the very next thing he said was? You got to get this. Holy Spirit's going to come live within you. He's going to remind you. He's going to teach you. He's going to remind you. And the very next thing he said was, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you, do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, and never let it be afraid. Why? Because in the midst of all things, you have the peace of God, the Holy Spirit living within you. And when things get crazy and things get difficult, you can go back and you can get that peace. You can get that direction. You can get that wisdom. And the calming presence and clear direction of God's leading through the Holy Spirit will give you peace at every circumstance and in every decision. You can be led by the Spirit of God, and you can have peace in that. Man, hallelujah. God desires for you to be in peace through your relationship with him. My life is not made up of the dreams that I dream, but of the choices that I make. We can choose to be led by the Spirit of God. Get that. You can choose to be led by the Spirit of God, and you will make that choice throughout your day. We can choose to learn and know God's voice in our life, and God will continually speak to you over and over in many ways. He will speak to you through his word. He will speak to you in your worship. He will speak to you through sermons. He will speak to you, and he will speak to you in a still small voice within you. He desires to guide you and direct you in every step of your life. Listen, this is a lifelong quest. Wherever you are at with this, if you feel you know God's voice in your life, hallelujah, sharpen it. Get better at it. Because I've learned, I've done it for years, I've sought God's voice in my life. I like to feel I know God's voice, but I've never stopped trying to grow in that and deepen it and learn it. If you feel like you've never heard God's voice, listen, you're a child of God. Don't listen to the liar and the deceiver that says you can't hear from God. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It's abundantly clear that you as a child of God can be, should be led by the Spirit of God, and you can learn to discern that leading of the Holy Spirit. And I encourage you again, do it in the little things. Do it in the everyday things, things that you wouldn't even think about. Ask him. I've shared this as an illustration many times over the years when I was contracting and even times now, and I've been looking and I maybe need a tool and I look, should I buy this, Lord, or shouldn't I? Or what kind of tool should I get, this one or that one? You know, it was just not a big decision, but I began to sense a leading. I had to go across town. Should I take the freeway or should I take these back roads? What about this bid, Lord? Am I missing anything? All those kind of things. Every day, whatever filters through your life, begin asking God. You know, should I do this? What should I say to this person when I see them? Begin hearing these things. And then when the crisis hits, you know his voice. You know his voice. And thank God that I can hear God's voice, not only in the crisis, but in everyday decisions. I'd like the worship team to come forward. Life is all about choices. When we choose God, it's always the right choice. When I was a boy, my father, a baker, introduced me to the wonders of song, tenor Luciano Pavarotti relates. He urged me to work very hard to develop my voice. Argio Pola, a professional tenor in my hometown of Modena, Italy, took me as a pupil. I also enrolled in a teacher's college. On graduating, I asked my father, shall I be a teacher or a singer? Luciano, my father replied, if you try to sit on two chairs, you'll fall between them. For life, you must choose one chair. I chose one. Took 7 years of study and frustration before I made my first professional appearance. Took another 7 to reach the Metropolitan Opera. And now I think, whether it's laying bricks, writing a book, whatever we choose, we should give ourselves to it. Commitment, that's the key. Choose one chair. The very same way you cannot vacillate between the voice of the flesh and the voice of God. Choose God's voice. Some of you have a hard time making a decision. It's part of your nature, part of your personality. Some of you just struggle making a decision. Choose one voice. Choose God. Take that decision to God, soak it in prayer, learn His voice, and the decision will become easier. You'll never regret it. Let's stand and worship our God this morning.